Well, you might find it helpful to have open in front of you that psalm that we just read, Psalm 76, which is on page 414, if you need to find it. What we have here is a psalm of judgment. God is seen in this psalm primarily as a judge. And the psalm seems to be recounting a specific judgment that he brought. We don't know 100% what the historical context for this psalm was, but we can get a pretty good idea from what it says. And quite a lot of people think it's probably about the Assyrians in Hezekiah's time, that the story that we heard earlier, where the Assyrian army mocked God and he wiped out 185,000 of them overnight. That would fit with the themes that we read in this psalm. Either way, this psalm is a song of victory, celebrating God's judgment. So today we're seeing God as the judge, coming to earth and rendering justice. And so there's a few things that we're going to see about God's judgment this morning. Three things to see. The first is this: God's judgment is mighty. God's judgment is mighty. This is how the psalm opens. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. The psalmist wants us to see the greatness of God, the greatness of his judgments. He tells us in verse 4 that God is radiant with light and more majestic than mountains. It's a description of God being glorious and mighty. The psalmist wants us to see how great God is, and he wants us to know what the right response to that greatness is. Firstly, he wants us to respond with praise. That's his name being great that we see in verse 1. But more than that, he wants the response of fear. In verse 7, we see him say, "It is you alone who are to be feared." And as we read the psalm a little bit more, we can see, can't we, where he's coming from. The psalm describes the aftermath of a battle. Arrows, shields, and swords lie broken. Horses and chariots litter the ground. An army had come against Jerusalem, but God had defeated them. We get a description of it here. The valiant lie plundered. They sleep their last sleep. Not one of the warriors can lift his hands. At your rebuke, God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. We get a picture of what this battlefield must look like when God has been at work. When God showed up to the war, it's quiet and it's still. Maybe there had been the noise of an army before, armor clanging and excited voices, but now everything's quiet. It's as though the soldiers are sleeping, but they sleep their final sleep. The psalm describes them as valiant. These were brave and capable warriors, not an army that you'd expect an easy victory over. But that didn't help them. Their bodies are now lying in the dirt. People can come and plunder them and not be worried. They sleep their last sleep. They're not getting back up. It didn't matter how powerful or how brave the soldiers were. They can't do anything now. They can't lift up a hand. It's a very somber description of a defeated army who've been wiped out. You're almost reminded of that sort of World War I poetry that you read in school about Flanders Field and the bodies on the ground. You know, warriors, horses, chariots, dead and unmoving. It's a very fearsome description. This is what God has done. All of this happened at God's rebuke, at just a word. He didn't have to get out a sword. He didn't even have to come down. He did it from heaven. He stood up and spoke. And now they're all dead. So naturally, verse 12 tells us he breaks the spirit of rulers. He is feared by kings of the earth. The God described in this psalm is a scary God, a God who you do not want to go up against, because it won't matter how big your army is. God has the power over life and death. If he decides it, people die. If he decides it, entire armies collapse. God's judgment is mighty. And as scary as the descriptions might seem, it's actually a good thing that God is a mighty judge. After all, what would be the point in being the judge of the earth if God couldn't back up his judgments. There's nothing worse, is there, than empty judgments. Maybe there have been times when you've seen this happen. Maybe you hear on the news about someone who's done something really terrible, and they've been caught, and there's a big public trial, and everyone's clamoring for justice. There's nothing worse, is there, than someone being found guilty of something awful, and then they're sentenced, and it's like a month of community service. Or it's a fine that we all know that they can pay because they're rich. And people get annoyed, understandably. You know, maybe there are victims who've been hurt, and it feels as though even though this person's been found guilty, it's just unjust, the judgment that they get. Maybe we feel that way when countries do terrible things and we sit impotently back and issue sanctions. Well, that's not the kind of judge that God is portrayed as here. God's judgment is mighty. It's effective. Nobody gets off lightly. God does not pass sanctions against the army attacking Jerusalem and wait for the financial pressure to force them to back off. God passes judgment on this army who are attacking Jerusalem. And we hear the aftermath described. They're all gone. When we think about justice, the justice of God, the judge who rules the world, it's a comforting thought as well as a scary thought that his judgments are not impotent, that he deals effectively with injustice and oppression. Because this is still the God who is in control. This is the same God who's still ruling today. He decides how long people will be allowed to get away with wickedness and cruelty and oppression before he catches up with them. Make no mistakes, God is still passing judgment. And the God who stopped the armies that attacked Jerusalem will also decide how long leaders in our world get to rule, how long conflicts are allowed to go on, how many people can be oppressed, how far he will allow things to go before stepping in. He's the God who will ultimately decide how long this whole world, with its brokenness and its injustice, will carry on before the whole thing is put an end to. The Bible tells us that God's judgment is ongoing, that he continually allows or prevents the events of our world, like a referee. That's what's happening in this psalm. But God will also have a final judgment at the end of the world, when the referee's books will all come out and justice will be done. The same God who, with a rebuke, slew this great army will pass judgment on all wickedness and all sin. The wicked people of our world might get away with things now, may have lighter punishments because of broken systems and corruption. The prison sentences may be negotiable. The international courts may be slow. People may never even face trial at all. But it won't be like that forever. Our world is unjust, but God is a mighty judge. The judge that we're all ultimately going to have to answer to is a hanging judge, not a judge who lets things slide. His judgments are mighty and effective. That's the first thing that we see about God's judgment here. God's judgment is mighty. The second thing to see about God's judgment, to up the ante even more, is that God's judgment is angry. God's judgment is angry. When you think of God as the judge, I wonder how you picture him. Because generally, when we think of judges, they're fairly neutral, aren't they? Human judges aren't generally meant to get emotionally invested. It might affect their neutrality. And it's right that human law should be impartial. God, on the other hand, is not an emotionless judge. Verse 7 talks about this. Who can stand before you when you are angry? The God who is seen in the court is passionate as he delivers justice. Verse 10 highlights it too. Surely your wrath against mankind brings you praise. When God passes judgment, he does it with prejudice. When this army came and attacked Zion, God was not calm. God is not neutral about wickedness. God is not calm about people being afflicted. God is angry about it. God had strong feelings about this army attacking Jerusalem. He passed judgment furiously. Now, maybe that is a really scary image. The God who made the universe being angry, being that invested. But again, maybe we can see that this is, in fact, quite a comforting thought. Human judges can't get angry because it might cloud their judgment. They don't know all the facts and they might get swayed. But that's not a problem for God. The things that God gets angry at are the things that are objectively bad. They're the things that it's right to be angry at. arrogant kings who invade peaceful nations, oppressors looking to afflict people. We get angry at these things too, don't we? Just look at the world around you. We may not live in the time of Assyria, but how do people feel about the injustice in the world? How do people feel about systems that leave people waiting in long queues to get emergency treatment? How do people feel about people invading other countries? Is the public reaction to these things calm? Do we see these as something neutral? It gets worked up. We don't like injustice. It winds us up. Would we want God to react any differently? Would we want God to be calm in the face of evil? He's not. He takes things very seriously. It makes him furious. The attack that's described in this psalm is objectively a bad thing. The wicked looking to invade and oppress. But it's also personal for God. God has multiple reasons to be angry. This city that's under attack here, the attack that God rebukes is an attack on Jerusalem. That's where this happened. It's where we're told he broke the flashing arrows. Jerusalem is where God lived. That was the city of God's people. And if there's one thing that makes God more angry than he is even at wickedness in general, it's when that wickedness is directed against his people. God's judgments aren't just emotional, they're personal, especially when his sheep are involved. Now, if you're a Christian, if you are one of God's people, not from the nation of Judah, but the true Israel, if you belong to Jesus, then this is good news for you. Because God cares about what happens to you. God is not calm when his people are oppressed. This image of that the psalm gives us of God standing up in furious anger and rebuking the wicked so that they're flattened and don't get back up, that anger is what God feels toward the wicked who afflict his people. That anger is directed at the persecutors. That anger is directed at the mockers. That anger is directed at the campaigners who try and attack his people. That anger is directed at the devil, the accuser who sends temptations your way and then tries to make you feel guilty when you fall. We may not yet see the aftermath. The shout of rebuke may not have yet come. The horse and chariot don't yet lie still. But the anger that causes God to stand up, the wrath that will drive God's judgment, that is always there. Even if for now he's only starting to stand up. When you're attacked by the world outside or by temptation whispering in your ear, God isn't sitting back and thinking neutrally, let's see how they handle this. God's getting riled up. He does not like it when his people come under oppression. He allows it for the minute. But all of that is going to have to be answered for. Because God cares deeply about his own. You can be confident that God does not take injustice lying down. He does not sit calmly on the throne while his people are oppressed. Revelation describes how the prayers of his people are returned in judgment on the world for the problems that it causes them. God cares very deeply about what happens to you. And that brings us to the next point, the next thing that we see about God's judgment. So we've seen that God's judgment is mighty, and we've seen that God's judgment is angry. Thirdly then, and perhaps surprisingly, God's judgment brings peace. God's judgment brings peace. So the image that we've got so far is of a great and terrifying event. There's a call to fear God. We're told about his wrath. He stands up and rebukes and armies crumble. And yet, here's the interesting thing. This psalm is not a call to war. And it's not talking about God as a warrior. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Yes, God is judging and getting angry, but what's the result? He broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war. Not one of the warriors can lift his hands. At your rebuke, God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. Yes, this is a psalm about God pronouncing judgment and about his wrath, but it's not a wrath that causes unrest. It's not the kind of anger that someone has, you know, where you get angry and you just want to start a fight. No, God's judgment and wrath are there to bring peace. He breaks the weapons of war. They can't be used for fighting anymore. He wipes out the warriors, rebukes them, and they lie still. Their warfare is done. He puts an end to the fighting. God's judgment isn't somehow him entering the fray and getting dragged down to our level. It's more like a teacher at school. You know, maybe there's some kids hitting each other with sticks, being naughty in the playground at break time. And maybe it's generally malicious and dangerous. You know, like a kid with a stick can do a surprising amount of damage. Someone might get hurt in this fight. And the teacher sees this from across the playground. And from their kid's perspective, he suddenly appears and is furious with them. You know, that's scary when you're a kid, isn't it? When you can see the rage in a teacher's face because they're genuinely worried about how this is going to end. But what does this angry teacher do? Does he join in the fight? Of course not. He gives a huge shout, "Stop it now!" And that's all it takes. And the kids are suddenly very still and they're terrified. Maybe he takes their sticks and he snaps them in half. That's sort of how God is being pictured here. Yes, he's angry and he comes in rebuke against the warriors and the weapons. But he's not stooping to their level. He's not joining in this fight. He's condemning the fight and he's ending it. God comes to bring peace. And of course, that makes sense. Because God is not a God of chaos and of war. He's a God of peace. Verse 2 makes a point of telling us that his tent is in Salem. Salem is an unusual name for Jerusalem. And it means peace. The place where God lives is a city of peace. God's judgment is great and terrifying, but God's judgment brings about peace. And we see that again in verse 9. God judges the wicked and defeats the warriors. But what else happens? You, God, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land. God's judgment is not just against the wicked. It's in favor of the oppressed. God's judgment puts a stop to fighting and brings blessing and brings peace. Now, we've said already, haven't we, that God is judging the world in an ongoing sense, making rulings about what can happen and for how long. And that the final judgment is also yet to come. But in both of these kinds of judgments, God isn't judging in order to punish. His anger isn't about cruelty. God is judging to bring about peace for his people. In the time of the psalmist, that meant Jerusalem. God wiped out the army that was harassing them and they could live in peace. In our time, there are all sorts of judgments that God makes that limit wickedness and chaos. God allows us to have systems of justice. He does prevent total and constant war, which is incredible if you think about it. Our natural state seems to be violence. Humans love fighting each other, trying to forge empires, just as we see in the world today. But God lets us have times of peace. There's a limit to human cruelty and aggression, even as we live in this fallen world. The big armies of the oppressors do get beaten, and people are able to live free. But of course, God will bring about ultimate peace and will truly save the afflicted only at the final judgment. When Jesus comes again and sits on his great white throne, and every wicked act is accounted for, and every single oppressor and perpetrator goes the way of the warriors in this psalm, defeated forever, never to harass and hurt again, then God's people will have ultimate peace. We will live in the new Salem, where God's dwelling place is. The afflicted will be saved, saved from sin and death, and the corrupt and violent world, saved from oppression forever. This world is oppressive, isn't it? Oppressive for all humanity, and often that much more so for God's people. People who have hearts that God softens, which break that much more easily at the thought of every life destroyed and lost, and the suffering and cruelty in the world. But one day, that will no longer be the case. God will put an end to war. When we're in the new creation, there will be no fighting. We will never again read in the news about the hundreds of people crushed under a bombed theatre, or the thousands of people starving in besieged cities, or the young men losing limbs far away from home. When we're in the new creation, there'll be no spiritual war either. We'll never again feel the oppression of the devil. We won't have to wrangle that sin that so easily entangles. There'll be no guilt, no distance from God. God will be the king, and we will live forever in peace. That's why God stands up and shouts and destroys the wicked. It's to bring about that end. God's judgments will all have been passed, and all wickedness will sleep its last sleep, not able to lift a hand, just like the warriors in the psalm. God's judgment brings peace. So God's judgment is mighty. God's judgment is angry. But God's judgment brings peace. Finally then, let me give you the same exhortation that the psalmist does. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all the neighboring lands bring gifts to the one to be feared. Make vows to the Lord your God. Also, put it another way, pledge your allegiance. Bring gifts to the one to be feared. Pay tribute. The Assyrians, who this psalm might be about, would build an empire of countries. And everywhere they went, they would give this demand, you know, swear fealty to our emperor. Pledge your allegiance to Sennacherib, king of the Assyrians, and pay him tribute in the form of taxes. The idea would be that you'd want to be part of the strongest empire, the one that's most able to destroy you if you turn against them, or most able to protect you as an ally. But the psalmist does not tell us to pledge allegiance to an earthly ruler. He tells us to pledge allegiance to the Lord our God. It's his side that you want to be on. He's the one who is worth fearing. Earthly empires don't stand a chance against him. He breaks their spirit and is feared by their kings. Are you on the side of this God? Is the Lord your God? We've seen what a terrifying judge he is to those who are not on his side. We've seen what the consequences are. Who can stand before God when he is angry? The final judgment is coming. God is going to stand up and shout. But if you are on the side of the Lord, if you are not one of the enemies, but one of the people who lives in Jerusalem, then what is promised is not judgment, but peace. The invitation is there at the end of the psalm. More a command than an invitation, really. Throw in your lot with the Lord. Back in Old Testament times, this was, of course, less clear. Much harder to do, to join the Jewish people. But we live in AD. Things are not just shadows and pictures. God has made it clear how we are to join his side. Jesus has come. He is God's designated king, and it's through him that we pledge our allegiance. For us to make vows to the Lord and fulfill them means to have Jesus as our Lord. To bring gifts, bring tribute to the one to be feared, means to give our bodies as a living sacrifice and to honour Jesus with our lives. And through him, we are on the Lord's side. And we are the ones that God protects. And God will redeem and bring to his peaceful world forever, rather than the ones who feel the wrath of his judgment. The truth of God's judgment is a glorious truth for you if you are on the Lord's side. It's the truth that God has the power to make everything right, to flatten and finish all wickedness and oppression. It's the truth that God is angry at the injustice of the world and the attacks that you face from the world and from the devil. And it's the truth that God will bring peace through judgment. And as one of God's people, as one of the true Israel, you'll experience that peace and praise God for what he's done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in control. We thank you that you're the judge who brings peace by your judgments. Lord, we thank you that you care so deeply about your people being attacked, about the wickedness in the world. Lord, we pray that you'd soften our hearts and help us to see injustice and to feel it the way that you do. But Lord, we thank you that you are putting an end to it. And one day you won't let it carry on anymore. Father, we pray that our trust would be in you, and that we'd be paying the tribute of our lives to you, and that we would know eternal peace that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen.